Hello, I'm Brandon House. Before our program today, I want to record a spot and let you know about something that happened here at Worldview Weekend 3 years ago that might give you a little bit of an understanding as to why sometimes we are so urgently encouraging you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation or to join the Situation Room. About 3 years ago, we had a computer guy that's worked with us for 14 years who recommended we bring on another contractor to do computer work for us. That contractor, within a few weeks, did tens of thousands of dollars in damage in just a few hours to our computer system. Tens of thousands of dollars. We shut him out right away. Our computer server administrator shut him out, but not before the program that he wrote and what left running did tens of thousands of dollars damage to our computer system. And we had to then go and find a new computer programmer. And for the last 3 years, a large part of what he's done the last 3 years as a subcontractor is simply repair the damage that was done 3 years ago. So again, if you want to understand why it is we're urgently encouraging you to join the Situation Room or partner with us through the foundation, it's because we give away a lot of free ministry, free radio, free TV, the free Contend Conference, the news and articles on our website are free. We do a lot of free ministry, but we have to pay for it somehow. In addition to growing, expanding, and now offering you a lot of new radio shows and a lot of new TV shows that we're producing, we're post-editing, we're bringing the guys and flying them in here and putting them up and sponsoring all of this radio and television broadcast ministry work. In addition to that, we've been trying to recover from tens of thousands of dollars damage done to our computer system, and we've been quietly rebuilding that system the last 3 years. So I wanted to let you know that today. Because someone recently asked me, why the urgency? And I told them, and they said, you know, you should tell your radio audience that. But we avoided telling anyone that because we did not want you to think in any way that we are trying to manipulate anyone or sensationalize anything. So we just kept it to ourselves. But perhaps now that you understand the reason as we grow and expand and do a lot of free ministry, we're also trying to recover from a lot of damage that was done to our computer system 3 years ago. We're happy with our new computer system, the way it works, the new team we have, but pray for us because there's a lot of obstacles we're trying to overcome on a daily basis that you guys never hear about. So we covet your prayers and thank you for partnering with us.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brandon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Another installment of Ask Dr. John with Dr. John Whitcomb. By the way, just a little heads up. If you want to go out there on YouTube and type in Kirk Cameron at Liberty University, Kirk Cameron, Liberty University. I watched his convocation speech this morning at Liberty University on his new movie, Saving Christmas. Very painful to watch for me. Very embarrassing. I found it very embarrassing. And at one point, he puts on a pair of black glasses and begins to talk in a British accent, claiming that those who have a problem with Christmas should also have a problem with Chinese food. It was really embarrassing. And then he goes toward the end into the Christian heritage of Santa Claus. And he gets into the Christmas tree and some of the things we've been warning you he was going to say. Well, now he's starting to say it at, well, in front of 10,000 kids or people at Liberty University. You can check that out. We'll get into that in the coming days. All right, let's go to Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. Dr. John, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, brother. It's always a joy to open God's Word and listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us about things we desperately need to know.
All right, well, you guys have emailed in questions, and we're ready to ask Dr. John. Here's the first one, Dr. John. Is it true that no one who perished in the Genesis flood will go to heaven?
That is a hard question, and I would like to give a positive response. Millions of people, of course, died in that deluge. But did any of them go to heaven? Well, obviously, they didn't survive the flood. They all died. But you see, the Bible tells us that there's always a possibility just before you die, whether you're drowning or other means, you can still repent and turn to the Savior. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told. He preached for 120 years about salvation, the hope of deliverance from sin and death and destruction. Well, now listen to what happened on the cross of Jesus. There were two criminals at either side of him. And they were saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" They were both condemned to die. They both realized they were going to die. Listen to what happened. "We indeed justly," said one of them, "we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man," that's Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you should be with me in paradise." He was saved at the last minute. And anybody can be saved at the last minute. And I say, Lord, maybe some of those people are drowning in the flood, said Noah was right. The flood did come. We have sinned. We believe. We repent. And then died. That's my opinion. That's my hope. My expectation. The marvelous grace of God, who does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to salvation.
Thank you, Dr. John. All right. Two, was everybody a pagan before the formation of the Jewish nation through Abraham?
That's an easy one to answer. Adam was a believer. We read that in Genesis 3, don't we, that he believed God's promise of a Savior through his wife, a seed of the woman. And they were both saved, and God covered them, you remember, with animal skin to signify the fact that they needed to be have an atonement through blood. And then, of course, Enoch was walking with God and was taken to heaven without dying. How about Noah and his family? They were believers. And how about Job, who lived before Abraham? And he was a believer. So, obviously, people right from the beginning of the world were here and there, now and then, saved by faith in what God had told them. Now, the details, of course, are different in each case, in contrast to Abraham, who was given specific promises. But Abraham was saved, you know, long before he was circumcised. And, and the Bible says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's the way Adam and Eve were saved, and all those through the history of the world. Thank God for God's grace and mercy.
All right, Dr. John, here's the next one. If a professing believer, oh, no, I didn't even see this one before. Well, okay, well, we've covered this one before a gazillion times. We'll answer it again, but I didn't see this till right now. I may have struck this one because we've already answered it a gazillion times. And the reason I'm not prone to want to talk about this one a lot, folks, is because I don't ever want to say anything that would cause someone to say, oh, well, good, now I can go and commit suicide.
Yes.
Okay, so this is not being said so somebody can go out and take their life and think, well, I can escape my problems and still get to heaven even if I kill myself. Okay, self-murder. It's still murder. And I think there's consequences for that. But yet at the same time, there are those families who struggle, and I know some families, whose relative showed signs and fruit of being a believer. But something happened in their life. Either they went and got on some medication they shouldn't have gotten on, listened to some therapist they shouldn't listen to, or some psychologist or psychiatrist or somebody they shouldn't have listened to, got on some medication. The medication began to do things to them and put them into a state that we've talked about before, how some of these psychotropic drugs can do, and the next thing you know, they take their life. I'm not prepared to say that someone who has shown the evidence of a believer and the fruit of a believer, but then gets on some kind of psychotropic drug that messes them up, messes up their brain and causes them to spiral into deep, deep despair and depression. I'm not prepared to say that their whole life is canceled out and thus their salvation over suicide. So again, this is not being discussed because we in any way want anyone to ever take this information and say, okay, see there, I can be involved in self-murder and still get to heaven. I'm going to end my problems and still get the crown, the reward of heaven. That's not why we discuss it. It is a legitimate biblical question. And there are also families that struggle with this because they have family members that have committed suicide who showed the signs of being a believer until they spiraled into this kind of thing. Now, I know it's also very controversial, so please don't send me emails about how you cannot believe that we are going to answer the question the way we're going to answer it. Good people, theological people, can disagree on this one. But go ahead, Dr. John. Feel free to answer this question.
Yes, this is a sad question, isn't it, to consider? I happen to know, like you do, a Christian couple. They were missionaries, in fact, whose son was a believer. But he sank into depression and took his own life. And I say, Lord, now what's going to happen to this dear young man? Well, here's an answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every truly born-again Christian, the minute he is raptured and glorified, will be carried to the presence of Jesus for what we call the judgment throne, the Bema of Christ. There, everything we've done, said, why we did it, our motives, will be examined by the Lord Jesus. And so everything we've done will be revealed with what? With fire. What do you mean? Listen to this statement. If a man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward, a crown. Now, here's the sad part. If any man's work is burned up, not he, but his work, he shall suffer loss. Wait a minute. But he himself shall be saved. But wait a minute. Yet so as through fire. In other words, friends, the fact that that we're born-again Christians does not guarantee we're going to receive rewards and crowns in heaven if our works have destroyed that possibility. And I say thank you, Lord, for your grace. Once saved, always saved. That does give us unlimited choices of what we're going to do with our precious lives that God has entrusted to us at this time. So you're right, we need to be very careful about how we handle this. He himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. I say, Lord, I want to do things that will please you, I want to do things that will honor you in my Christian life that you made available to me through the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Dr. John, for answering that question. I know it's a difficult one, a controversial one, and we endeavor to answer these questions as biblically as possible with the information we have available. I know some of them are difficult, and we can disagree on this issue, I hope, and do so with grace toward one another. All right, come back. We'll continue as we ask Dr. John, and then look forward to taking your questions via the phone. We'll be right back. If you appreciate the radio ministry of Worldview Weekend Radio and our television ministry, Worldview Weekend TV, then I want to invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. We're looking to create the premier biblical worldview radio and television network online, and we're making it available all over the world through the internet, through free apps, and through free Roku channels. We're hearing from people all over the world. In fact, our computer guy a few months ago did a study and showed that we're consistently having people watch our television program in 92 countries worldwide. Now, many of the programs that we carry at worldviewradio.com, these guys didn't have a radio show until we encouraged them to start one, until we showed them how to go out and get the different equipment that you need and how to start it. Mike Gendron didn't have a weekly radio show and TV show until we encouraged him to start one. Same thing with Carl Tykrib. Chris Pinto didn't have a daily radio show until we encouraged him to start one and showed him how to do this. And the same thing would be true with people like Justin Peters and a new show, Mike Riddle on Creation versus Evolution, and the new Bible Study for Ladies by Susan Heck. Jesse Johnson and his teaching program, he didn't have that until we went to him and encouraged him to start this and made this ministry possible through our website. We have about 200,000 people on our email list. We distribute these programs too. We have a very large social media presence as well. And we're looking to build the premier biblical worldview radio and television ministry online and then use things like Roku and apps to distribute it worldwide. Now, if you appreciate our broadcast ministry of radio and television, then we would invite you to support what we're doing in part through the Worldview Weekend Foundation at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. We put up our TV show for the week, and VCY America will have it for Thursday night, Channel 30, there in Milwaukee. We'll have it. Hey, isn't Obama coming to Milwaukee today? I think I read where Obama's coming to town there in Milwaukee. So I guess your traffic's all snarled up and your guys are just excited about that. I know you're running out there to make sure you get a seat. But I read that in the paper, our web paper yesterday. He's coming there. Wow, what a race you guys got going on with Scott Brown and all that. Scott Brown, he's up in New Hampshire. Scott Walker, he must be exhausted. This is the second campaign he's had to run since 2012. I can't imagine. This guy must be absolutely exhausted. But I also noticed a little deal going on between him and Chris Christie, and it's going to be a very interesting race to watch. One, I'm certainly going to be watching on election night, and I'll tell you something else. This is really, really something to watch, all of what's happening in some of these elections. And some of these characters, man alive, I would have to hold my nose to vote for it. I don't say that about the governor of Wisconsin. I wouldn't have a hard time voting for him, personally speaking. But some of these characters on the Republican ticket, some of these states, I'd have a hard, well, I'm going to have to do it here in Tennessee. I mean, we got Lamar Alexander running for U.S. Senate in Tennessee. I mean, talk about a stinker, Republican Lamar Alexander. But it is certainly amazing to have watched Scott Walker become the governor of Wisconsin with so many conservative ideas and his positions on the unions, which I agree with, and to think that he's the – we don't even have a governor that are that conservative down here in the South, where they're supposedly so conservative down here. So anyway, I did see in the paper – where Obama is coming to town. So wish you guys well with that. All right, Dr. John, aren't we glad we don't have to discuss politics too often with you, huh, Dr. John?
Amen. here's my politics. Are you ready for this one?
Yeah.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
That's good. That's good, Dr. John.
Amen.
All right, let's see. Here's the next one. All right, now we get this one quite a bit about will children be taken to heaven during the rapture, which we have said yes. But here's one I don't know that we've been asked before. It's hard to know because, Dr. John, I think we've done 70 or more of these programs together. But here's one. In the rapture, when children are taken up to heaven, does that include babies in the womb?
That's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, it is something that we need to recognize immediately. You don't become a human being, a person at birth. You're a person from conception. The Bible is so clear on that. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. And so therefore, you have the total quality of the image and likeness of God the moment you're conceived. And I think most conservative theologians all agree on that. So if a baby dies before birth, which happened, by the way, in my first wife, many years ago, I won't discuss all those details, lost our first twins halfway through pregnancy. And I'm looking to see those babies in heaven. And I say, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises that we're so sure about. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus said, don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, they're angels in heaven. Continually behold the face of my Father who's in heaven. Thus, it will not be the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. That's 18:14. Then going to Matthew 19, Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, of course, we realize that some people say, well, you're not a human being until after you're born, so you can have an abortion. The Bible is totally against this. And I say, Lord, help me to be very, very emphatic. You don't touch to kill an unborn baby. And I say, Lord, that child is going to heaven. And I say, someday, Lord, when we go to heaven, we want to see these unborn babies that God gave us years ago, and may your will be done in helping us to have the right attitude, the right perspective, the right commitment to this very delicate subject.
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you mentioned it or not. Forgive me. You may have said it. But I think the word for baby in the Greek is the same word God uses, whether in the womb or outside the womb. So, again, that gives us an indication right there what God thinks of the unborn child, correct?
Amen. Praise the Lord. We don't become a human being at birth.
So you're saying it is possible that the babies in the womb could be raptured?
Yes, absolutely. Can you imagine the mother being raptured and the baby not?
Well, yeah. You know, Dr. Whitcomb, I don't know if anyone has ever given a sermon on this or not. I'll have to look. But I was thinking, you know, an interesting talk or topic for a presentation would be the Sunday after the rapture. The Sunday after the rapture. Yeah. I thought of that yesterday. I thought, wow, you know, after 9/11, the churches in America, and I'm sure other parts of the world too, Great Britain perhaps, but maybe not, since so many of their churches have been boarded up, turned into mosques. But certainly here in America, after 9/11, the churches were filled. They were filled. People rushing back to church after the attacks of 9/11. And I wonder whether people hold to a pre-trib, mid-trib, you know, rapture, whatever their eschatology is, or maybe they believe in, you know, maybe they're all mill, whatever they are. But those that hold to a rapture whenever they believe it occurs, I wonder how many of them ever thought about the fact that after the rapture, the churches, so many churches will be filled on that Sunday morning. Though all these goats will go rushing to church to try to figure out what happened, or they may know what happened, and now they're rushing to church because they want to hear the gospel. Or maybe they grabbed their Bible and started reading and came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and now are rushing to church as a believer, not a goat, but as a sheep, and are wanting to hear truth. And the question is, will anyone be there to teach them? Will the pastor get up, and what will he say, the goat that was their pastor, the hireling, the false teacher? Or will perhaps there be some churches where even between the rapture and that Sunday, the hireling becomes a shepherd and becomes a believer and is there to speak to his church, or the collection of sheep and goats, again, depending on those who may have accepted Christ right after the rapture and then show up on that Sunday. But I think that so many of our Southern Baptist churches here in the South, particularly, I was telling a friend of mine yesterday who spoke at a Southern Baptist church in Mississippi this past weekend, and he was doing expository Bible teaching and laying out such a clear gospel and the doctrine of concurrence, man's responsibility, or man's free will, as some call it, man's responsibility and election, and laying them out as this doctrine of concurrence. And some folks said, I was drinking it in. I've not heard Bible teaching like that before. Others were angry. They were angry. Why would you bring up such a controversial topic? You know what, you know, this Southern Baptist Church believes. And I thought to myself, the Sunday after the rapture, so many of these, and I'm sure there'll be other denominations too, but here in the South where it's so Christian friendly, which is a great place to raise kids, but everyone here thinks they're a Christian because it's the culture. But so many of these Southern Baptist churches, Dr. John, on a Sunday after the rapture will be packed, don't you think?
That's possible. We know for sure there'll be great preachers in Jerusalem immediately after the rapture. I believe their names are Elijah and Moses. And for 3.5 years, they'll proclaim Jesus as the Messiah and win thousands, in fact, millions of Jews to the Messiah.
Yeah.
Praise God for what's going to happen. And through those witnesses, 144,000 Jewish witnesses, millions of people will come to the Savior. But the bad news is this. Most of them will be martyred for their faith. Millions will die. Having believed in Jesus against the Antichrist, they'll make their choice and pay the price. How awful that will be.
Here's another one, Dr. John, someone emailed in. Do demons automatically leave a person who becomes a Christian? Now, this one we've discussed before, and I think Dr. John's going to answer it the same way we would based on what we read in the Scripture. But here's another part of that. Do demons cause disease such as cancer? Those are really two questions. Dr. John?
All right. I think the first part is very easily answered. In 1 Corinthians Chapter 6, verse 19, what a statement is this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, if my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, of course, the minute we believe, the Spirit of God comes in. That's clearly taught in the New Testament, isn't it? The minute you're saved. And I say, now Lord, I think I see something here. If the Holy Spirit enters into my body, which becomes his temple, he's not going to share his temple with a demon. It's, in other words, it doesn't have to be said. It doesn't have to be stated. It's obvious. If a person had a demon, not every unbeliever has a demon. We'll talk about that later. But if a demon-possessed person comes to the Savior, the demons go out when the Holy Spirit comes in. We're absolutely sure about that. Now, the second part of that question is much harder to answer. Do demons cause diseases such as cancer? Well, listen to Matthew chapter 4. And I say this is somewhat complicated because not every time a person is described in the New Testament as being sick, whom Jesus would heal immediately, was he sick because of demons. But some cases, that was true. For instance, in Matthew 4:24, the news about Jesus went out to all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, now listen carefully, taken with various diseases and pains, and demoniacs, and epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. You see the difference here? Every person who was brought to Jesus with a disease wasn't necessarily a demoniac possessed by a demon. So we see that in some cases, diseases were not connected with demon possession. Listen to Matthew 9:32. Jesus went around the world of Israel, you remember, healing thousands of people. And here's what it says in 9:32. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, that means a man who couldn't speak, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, nothing like this was ever seen in Israel. And the Pharisees said, he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Now, you see the point there? In that case, it was demon possession that affected him physically. He couldn't even talk because of that. Listen to Matthew 12:45. Here's an amazing one. I just can't imagine this one. One man, Jesus said, had an unclean spirit, a demon, and he got rid of him. He turned over a new leaf. He quit, drinking alcohol and drugs and doing other things that were terrible. He decided to turn over a new leaf and do things better. He got rid of his demon. So what happened? The demon said, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes out, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first.
Hold right there, Dr. John. I want you to finish that on the other side of the break. Ask Dr. John with Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org.
The Worldview Weekend Situation Room is constantly growing in biblical resources. We've just added now multiple MP3 recordings of keynote presentations from our television program, our keynote presentations at our conferences. We're updating the MP3 library. Many of you love watching the television programs and the DVDs, but some of you say, hey, I want this as an MP3. We've heard your concerns, we've heard your desires, and we have added lots of new MP3 audio recordings to the Situation Room library, and our goal is over the next few months to add even more. The Worldview Weekend Situation Room now has over $46,000 in resources available to you for just $74.99 a year. That's it. $74.99 a year gets you complete access to over $46,000 in ebooks, audiobooks, MP3s, transcripts. If you want to understand the times of a biblical worldview, if you want to use our powerful search engine to search biblical topics, if you want to explain to people what's going on in the world today and have an answer for people that ask you biblical questions, theological questions, apologetic questions, worldview questions. People are saying, what's going on in the world? How can I understand what's happening? You have the resources at your fingertips through the Situation Room. It is literally a treasure trove of biblical resources, and I hope you'll check it out at situationroom.net. Now, when you join, I'm going to send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as my way of saying thank you for joining the Situation Room. That's $300 in DVDs we're going to send you free of charge as our way of saying thank you for joining the Situation Room. By the way, if you're currently a member and want to renew, yes, we'll send you the 20 DVDs. Some of you email and ask, can I get that same deal if I renew? The answer is absolutely. You will receive that same deal if you renew. 20 DVDs or $300 sent to you in the mail is our way of saying thank you for joining the Situation Room. Now, when you join, you're not only getting great resources, but guess what? You're also helping us because it's a big part of our general operating budget that helps us be able to financially afford to do the radio show, produce the television shows, all these TV shows we produce. Well, the general operating budget, part of it comes from the Worldview Weekend Foundation and our product sales and the Situation Room memberships. So when you join the Situation Room, you're not only getting a great resource, you're also helping us. So I think it's a great deal for everybody. Check it out, won't you? SituationRoom.net, SituationRoom.net, where members understand the times through a biblical worldview. SituationRoom.net. Join today and receive $300 worth of DVDs. By the way, that offer is only available to those living inside the United States of America due to the cost of shipping. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb is our guest. His website's WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. Dr. John, pick it up where you left off. The man cleaned up his life. He moralized. You said he maybe quit drinking, doing drugs, you know, fornicating. Whatever he did, he stopped doing these things. He cleaned up his life morally. He's not a believer, obviously. Cleaned up his life morally. And then the demon left, and then the demon came back with seven demon buddies. And so now, instead of having one demon, he's got eight demons. He's in worse shape than he was. Pick it up right there.
Right. He brought with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. You see, demons differ from each other even as to their level of depravity. Did you know that? Not all
That's
demons
interesting.
Are equally evil. That's amazing. And so they came back to this man because he had not filled his empty house, his soul, his spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He was just doing self-reformation, turning over a new leaf, and the demons came back into him, and his latter state was worse than the first. And I say, Lord, how sad, how sad. You know, even Satan, not just demons, affected people. Listen to Matthew 12, verse 22. Then there was brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man, listen to this, who was blind and dumb. He couldn't see, he couldn't talk. And he healed him, so the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed. You see, we can't be sure from the New Testament what the real difference is between being demon-possessed and Satan-possessed, because demons are under the total control and direction of Satan. He does these things to destroy the image and likeness of God, to pervert and corrupt every human being he can. So I say, now, Lord, I just am amazed at what you've done. Matthew 15:22, a Canaanite woman said, my daughter is demon-possessed, and Jesus healed her and said, I have not seen such faith, no, not in Israel. And I say, now, Lord, that's an amazing passage, Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And so he said, O woman, when he healed her daughter, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Now, even more amazing, perhaps, is Mary Magdalene, who was at the tomb of Jesus, you remember, when he rose from the dead, looking for him. Luke 8:2 says she had seven demons that were cast out. Now, friends, the difference today, of course, is we can't tell what connection there is between a sickness, an illness, and demon possession. Can I say it this way? Some of the most horrible people in recent history, like Adolf Hitler of Germany, Joseph Stalin of Russia, were very wicked, evil men who were responsible, really, for killing millions of people. But they weren't sick. They weren't paralyzed. They didn't have any physical affliction that would require healing, but they were demonic. So you see, since Jesus was here, we don't hear demons talking. We don't see Satan doing things, but we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. Satan and demons, millions of demons, are doing their work, even if we can't see them. And I say, Lord, help me to be careful not to say, oh, that man got sick. He's demon-possessed. No, that isn't necessarily true at all. And so we need to be very careful, because when Jesus was here, Satan did very spectacular things to what? To defeat the purpose of Jesus to announce the kingdom and the necessity of repentance to enter that kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand, John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed with his apostles. So that, you see, we have to be very careful today to do what? Don't ever equate sickness with demon possession. It is not necessarily so at all.
Thank you, Dr. John. And, of course, that's what the Word of Faith teaches, isn't it, Dr. John, that everything, we played an audio clip earlier this week, Dr. John, of Kenneth Copeland binding the demon of Ebola.
Yeah, awful. Awful distortion. So sad.
Yeah. Number six, did the Jews not believe in a triune God? I realize they do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they still await the Messiah. There are clearly verses in the Old Testament that also talk about the Spirit of God.
Yes. Now, that's a wonderful opportunity to point to a verse in Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, listen carefully, chapter 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this, capital M, me, God the Father is speaking here. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. And I say, Lord, there you are. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. You see, there are places in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit is spoken of course, as the one who through whom the world, like, you remember, was there at Genesis chapter 1, and I just say, this is amazing. Chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was there, distinct person of the Godhead. Now, the Jewish people, of course, did believe that someday the Messiah would come. But when they did come, how sad, the vast majority of Jews rejected his claim to be God's son and crucified him. But they still are looking for what? They're still looking for Messiah. Well, will he be divine? That's very doubtful. He will be a great man, they believe, but he will not necessarily be divine. And so Jewish people today do not see three persons in the Godhead, as the Old Testament predicted and the New Testament teaches so clearly. They're looking for some kind of a Messiah, yes, to bring them freedom, from oppression and so forth. But the concept of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, though clearly implied in the Old Testament, is not a part of Jewish thinking today. And I say, how sad, because to the Jews, God gave marvelous revelation about his plan, his purpose, his person, his work, and someday we know all Israel will be saved and come to their spiritual senses to recognize who Jesus really was and is. That's, of course, Romans chapter 11.
Here's another one, Dr. John. What systematic theology books do you recommend?
Well, one of my favorites is by Roland McCune, M-C-C-U-N-E, called A Systematic Theology of Biblical Christianity, published by Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary in, of course, Detroit, Michigan, 4801 Allen Road, Allen Park, Michigan, 48101. That's one of my favorites. Another one I have here, four volumes by Lewis Berry Chafer of Dallas Theological Seminary, published by Kregel, K-R-E-G-E-L. There are many other good ones. I don't want to go down the list. But praise the Lord, there are many good resources to help us see the whole picture of what the Bible teaches about the creation, the fall, the flood, the call of Abraham, the history of Israel, the coming of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and glorification, ascension, the coming of the kingdom, all these precious things from A to Z, Alpha, Omega, beginning to end. And I say thank you, Lord, for these 1,800 chapters of divine revelation and these wonderful commentaries, theological commentaries, systematic commentaries, theology books that help us to understand many, many things that otherwise we'd have difficulty in coming to appreciate as we should. Thank God for these books.
Thank you, Dr. John. All right, folks, we're going to get ready to open the phone lines up here in just a minute, so you be thinking about your question that you would like to ask Dr. John. All right, here's one. How do you view the state of dispensational theology?
Yes. Well, of course, the first question would be, what do we mean by dispensational theology? We believe that God has given us a plan for the future, and we take literally his promise that someday all Israel will be saved, Romans 11, and other passages, and that there'll be a seven-year tribulation period. That's all explained in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, remember? Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let him who is in Jerusalem flee. Then shall be a tribulation such as never was nor ever shall be, Matthew 24. And then comes the second coming. And then comes what? The thousand-year kingdom. Now, that's what we call dispensationalism, that God has distinct programs for human beings throughout history, before the flood, and of course after the time of Abraham, and God's calling out a special people, the people of Israel, and then the church created on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and then someday Israel again in Jerusalem and the kingdom. That's what we call dispensational theology. Now you're asking, how do you view the state of dispensational theology? Well, friends, as is so much in the Bible, we see discouraging trends around us everywhere, don't we? Compromises, drifting into liberalism, and I say, Lord, I'm so alarmed at these trends. And listen to what Jesus said about it. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. That is his elect who cry to him day and night. Listen to this. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Literally, in Greek, the faith. It doesn't mean there won't be any believers. Of course there will be. They'll be raptured, you remember. But will he find the faith? That is, will there be anybody who believes the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, who's correctly interpreted it? And I say, Lord, please pardon me. May I be one of those. I want to trust you, Father, for the opportunity to study, to research, to appreciate the delicate balance of biblical revelation on how things began, how they're going to end, and everything in between. And that's a worthy goal. We don't sit in judgment on everybody else. We just say, Lord, help me in your mercy, to understand what you meant by what you said in this precious book, the Bible.
Thank you, Dr. John. All right, folks, phone lines open, 1-800-347-9829. Your thoughts, your comments, ask Dr. John those things. 1-800-347-9829. We're going to go to break here in just a couple seconds. Let me get you started. What are the most important things to know about the Reformation, Dr. John?
Well, of course, the Reformation, in 3 years, will celebrate this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, as Martin Luther, pounded those 95 theses on that door. I saw that 30 years ago in Germany, in Wittenberg. And so under God, as we know, in God's mercy, that monk, that Roman Catholic monk, saw for the first time in his life, as he searched the scriptures, we're saved not by works, but by grace through simple faith. And so we have the five solas, or singles, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone. And, you know, because of that, we're not saying that Luther knew everything about the Bible. There were some things, of course, that he hadn't fully grasped. We understand that, of course. But we look back and say, thank you, God, for what you did. That man in announcing, declaring, standing for the grace of God.
Hold right there. Last year we received an email from a family from Iowa that told us they were taking their Christmas budget and they were going to use that to bring 11 college students to our Contend 2014 Worldview Weekend. They used that budget to rent a van, pay for the gas, and pay for the hotel for 11 college students. And they brought those 11 college students here to Memphis, Tennessee for our Contend conference. What a ministry. Will you consider having such a powerful ministry in the life of a high school and college student today by doing this very same thing? We'd love it if you'd bring your own high school and college students, but why not add a couple others along the way and rent a van if you have to and come join us for our free student worldview weekend. Many adults did this last year. They took on the initiative to bring young people with them. What good is it if we hold a free conference if nobody shows up? Yes, we want to hold the free conference. Yes, we want to knock down the barrier that a tuition fee sets up for many families. In fact, when we initially started, we said, hey, the Contend Conference is going to be $99 a student. Then I decided to make it free. We funded the money, and you know what? Our registrations soared. Many families said to us, if it wasn't free, we couldn't have attended. But when you made it free, hey, we took what money we did have for this kind of thing, and we budgeted that toward travel and lodging. So we're going to make it free again. But again, what good is a free conference if adults don't bring high school and college students with them? Now, some church youth groups showed up, and we're thankful for that. But let's face it, many church youth leaders don't even know what a biblical worldview is themselves. And many of them think that their high school and college students wouldn't even be interested in a biblically based conference like this. Well, we know that's not true because we had students from 23 states attend. While there will be some youth groups there with a godly youth leader, the majority of people that attended last year were brought by individuals just like you. Now, that's a good thing in one regard in itself, isn't it? But it shows us why it's so important to hold this conference and why it's important that it be free. But it's also showing us why it's important that I challenge you, adult that's listening right now, to be someone that sponsors a group and brings them to Memphis, Tennessee, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd for the free Contend 2015 Student Worldview Weekend. Full details are at contend2015.com. Contend2015.com. That's all numbers. Contend and then 2015.com. Go there, see who's speaking, the entire itinerary of how the weekend will go, and then begin to pray about who you'll bring with you. It'd be great if you brought your own high school and college students with you, but maybe you and your high school and college students can work at inviting a few other high school and college students to come with you. So please, seriously consider the impact that you can have on the life of a high school or college student by simply bringing them to a biblically based conference. Contend2015.com. Again, contend2015.com. It's free, and we need you to help get the young people here. Thank you. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio. By the way, I hope you'll check out our TV program at WVWTV.com. WVWTV.com. Put up a new program last night that you can watch on your iPhone, your iPad, your Android, through Roku, however you want to watch it. WVWTV.com. The free app is available at WVWTV.com/APP. WVWTV.com/APP. And very soon we hope to be pushing up the new update on the iPhone app so that it doesn't turn off and go to sleep when your phone does. But we've run into some glitches with the player and, you know, computers, folks. Computers. Ugh. You love them and you hate them, right? So we hope to do that soon. But you do know you can set a setting on your phone so your phone won't turn off and thus the player won't turn off. So just do that for now if you would. You might have to keep your phone plugged in a little more than often. But the TV shows are there for this week, WVWTV.com. An hour television program I did interviewing Mike Abendroth. He was in town filming his 10 TV shows, and I took the opportunity to interview him on our program as well. You'll see all of those TV shows at WVWTV.com, and I think the interview with Mike Abendroth airs on TV 30 in Milwaukee tomorrow night. All right, let's go to Paul, line one. Paul, thanks for calling in. Go right ahead. You're on with Dr. John. Hi, Paul.
Hi.
Go right ahead.
Yeah, I had a question concerning 1 Corinthians 7:15. And in some versions, it uses the phrase, not under bondage. I took that to mean that the marriage vow was broken. So could you explain that, if that's true?
Okay, what's the text again?
1 Corinthians 7:15.
1 Corinthians 7:15, Dr. John.
Correct, yeah.
I'll have to quickly turn here.
No problem.
1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Verse 15.
Verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, this, of course, is speaking of marriage and divorce. the brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you can save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you can save your wife? Now, of course, the point of all this is that it is not essential in extreme cases, it is not essential that a man and a woman remain together in marriage if one or the other is in rebellion against God or has done something destructive to the family. But the point is this, obviously God has called us to peace. He doesn't want fighting going on all the time. And so you can't, as verse 16 says, you can't save your mate. Only God can do that. But I say, Lord, help me to understand that this is an extreme case. But if they decide to separate for the protection of the children, for example, there's not to be a remarriage. That marriage is still permanent in the mind of God. So that is a very sad situation we see happening many times, don't we, in our world today, even in churches and professed Christian families and homes. So sad. May God help us to trust him for wisdom, to know how to graciously, carefully, humbly endure situations that are beyond description and are so sad everywhere we look today.
Thank you, Dr. John. Line 2, Brad, thanks for calling in. Go right ahead, Brad.
Hi, Brandon. I got a question about 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. And it's talking about the Spirit bearing witness on earth with the water and the blood, except that in the King James, the word Spirit is not capitalized, and in the New King James, it is. So my question is that Spirit the Holy Spirit, or are we talking about the Spirit of man?
We're going to let Dr. John answer that, but I just want to say, Brad, I think you're the first person in radio history to call me Bran. I don't even know if you know you did that, but that if you didn't know you did, you're the first person to do that, which is kind of interesting because you don't know that's what I get called around here at the house all the time. It's the short version, Bran. So I think you're the first person to do that, but anyway, for what it's worth. All right, Dr. John, go right ahead.
Yes. This verse. There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. I believe the Spirit there, capital S, is the third person of the Godhead, and of course the water refers to the inauguration of Christ's earth ministry at his baptism. The blood refers to the end of his ministry at the crucifixion, and he proved himself to be the Messiah at his baptism and by pouring out of his soul to death. I'm reading a footnote of my study Bible here, and I trust that that is a correct interpretation of this otherwise a little bit difficult verse to see at first glance. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. May God help us to understand how marvelous our Savior is by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brad. All right, Daniel, line 3. Go right ahead, Daniel.
Hello. John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Are Jesus' words true till today?
All right, I'm looking at John chapter 3, verse
13.
And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, my question is this, is that not self-evident that Jesus is referring to himself and his authority? He says in the previous verse, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And I say, well, Lord, I can see that you're the only one who has all the answers to every possible question that we could ever answer, that we could ever ask. And I say, how wonderful to know that we have a Savior. You say no one has ascended to heaven but Jesus? That's right, because even Enoch and Elijah, who were last seen disappearing, you know, they seem to have gone to heaven, but they didn't, because only one person is glorified, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and that's Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. He has a glorified body. He is the only one in the universe that has a glorified human body. No one has ascended to heaven except Jesus, the one who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man.
Thank you, Dr. John. I appreciate that. You guys are asking good questions today. Let's try to sneak in here real quick. Michael, go ahead, Michael.
Yes, my question is from Daniel 3 regarding the vision, which speaks about the toes. In all parts of the Bible, when the Bible speaks of a large, strong man with toes, there are usually six of them. Yet all other pastors say that there are 10 toes and everybody's looking for 10 nations or leaders at the end times. Is this wrong?
I believe that Daniel 3 is talking about the divisions that will take place in the Roman Empire. And the end of the Roman Empire is upon us today. It's a kingdom that has been shattered and is in comparison to its original unity 2,000 plus years ago. We're in the final stages, Daniel tells us, of the Roman Empire, and these 10 toes represent...
Thank you, Dr. John. We're out of time, folks. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology is now available as an ebook. You can download it right now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. And have access to all 203 pages of Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. Hello, I'm Brannon House. We're making it available as an ebook, and you can download it right now in our bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. It is, as I said, 203 pages, and I break down 42 verses. I unpack 42 verses. I show you how they are often twisted. I give you examples and documentation of how these verses are often twisted and taken out of context. And then we study and look at them in context. So if you'd like to get your copy of the ebook, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, it's now available at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Now, if you're a Situation Room member, it's already available to you in the Situation Room as part of your membership. Just simply go to the Features tab, look under Books, click Books, and there'll be the list of all of my books in ebook format, and right at the top will be Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. So if you're a Situation Room member, you don't need to purchase it. It's already available to you as part of your membership. If you're not a member of the Situation Room, you can join at situationroom.net, situationroom.net.